Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, good morning, everyone. Such a sweet spirit of the Lord already in this place. We're going to be continuing the lesson series that we started a couple weeks ago on this I Am Sayings of Jesus. You can go ahead and be seated. My name is Eric Norden. I'm on the leadership team here at church. Last week, Brother Mike talked about Jesus talking about he was the good shepherd and the door. So today we're going to look at another I Am statement of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We'll go ahead and read our text today, and then we're going to go down into it and talk about it. So our text is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you shall know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I shall do, he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus makes a claim that he is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God except by him. Talks about in that opening verse that he's getting ready to leave them and go away and prepare a place for them in his Father's house. There's a lot of stories about heaven and what it's like. I mean, we just have images and pictures that the Bible gives us. We don't have any actual information about what it's like. But then there's always stories about it you find. There's a story about a man who found it was his time to go to heaven. So he asked the Lord if he could bring one thing. The Lord said no. He kept asking again and again, Lord, can I just bring one thing to heaven with me? Can I just bring one thing? Finally, the Lord regained his request and said, you can bring one thing. Happily, the man packed his suitcase full of gold. When he arrived in heaven, the angel said, sorry, you can't bring that in here. He said, the Lord said I could. Okay, they said, by the way, what's in there? The man opened his bag. They looked in. Then the angel said, oh, it's pavement. Image one. One lovely moonlit night, a grandfather and a small granddaughter went for a walk. The stars were magnificent. As the grandfather pointed out and named individual stars and constellations, his granddaughter exclaimed, Grandpa, if the bottom side of heaven is this beautiful, just think how wonderful the top side must be. And then a final little story. In one of his books, A.M. Hunter relates the story of a dying man who asked his doctor to tell him something about the place where he was going. As the doctor fumbled for a reply, he heard a scratch in the door, and then he had his answer. He said, do you hear that? He asked his patient. It's my dog. I left him downstairs. But he has grown impatient and has come up and hears my voice. He has no notion what is inside this door, but he knows that I am here. Isn't that the same way with us? We don't know what lies beyond the door, but we know our master is in there. Saying goodbye to someone we love is difficult and often emotional. When we know they're leaving and we may not see them again for a while, we may try to share words that are important or give them words of advice or encouragement. You may have done this if you had a child leaving for college, or someone was leaving home to accept a job, or maybe being deployed. The words you spoke, or maybe you were in that situation, those words were spoken to you. They have been heavy with meaning or emotion, and you may still remember them today. This is what Jesus is doing in our text today in John 14. These verses take place. They're in the upper room. It's just an intimate setting, him and his disciples. This is the night of his, they just celebrated the Passover. This is the night of his arrest that's going to lead to his crucifixion. He spent 33 years approximately living his life, 3 years fulfilling his public ministry. In this room are his closest, his inner circle, his 11 apostles, disciples. Previously they were 12, but he had just previously, a few verses before, sent Judas away to do what he was going to do, to betray him. So at this time, sitting around, Jesus tells them that he's going to leave them, and they can't follow him. The realization must have been like a kick in the stomach to them. They had given up everything they had to follow Jesus. He was their greatest treasure, and they couldn't just wrap their heads around what was life going to be like without him there with them. If that was enough, at the end of the previous chapter, Jesus has told Peter that his mouth is bigger than his heart, and that before the rooster crows, he's going to deny him, not once, not twice, but three separate times. To say this may have been a heavy emotional night was an understatement. So this is why we see Jesus' words in verse 1 of our text. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. He saw the fear and anxiety in their eyes. He has compassion on them, and he encourages them to trust in God, even though he's the one that's about to bear the cross and the beatings and the suffering and all the sins of mankind on him. He stops and he's concerned with their troubled hearts and their fears. He tells them to trust in God, trust in him, and trust in his plan. What's the plan? The plan that he was going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Thing is, though, sinners are not welcome in God's house. There's a great divide between God and man. But Jesus, knowing this, is going to leave them that night so he can go and rectify that problem and fix it. For if the sin problem is not fixed, then we have no hope. They have no hope. We have no hope. No one has no hope of getting to heaven. God did not remain in heaven, far and detached from his children, but he came in the form of a man, the man Christ Jesus. He came to earth in human flesh to prepare a future for those that put their trust in him. We should not be troubled because Jesus is still God. He's still on the throne. No matter what situations and trials we face in this world today, Jesus is still in control and on the throne. His identity cannot be separated from the promise of heaven. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. So his promises remain true. And since God has promised his believers and followers eternity with him in heaven, we can rest on those promises even centuries later. Thomas, interestingly, in this part, asked the question where Jesus was going. It kind of mirrored Peter's question a chapter before, where he asked where Jesus was going. Neither of them can fully grasp Jesus' mission at the time. They seemed to expect that they would follow Jesus in a physical place. Like, oh, if you're going over there, well, I'll just go there after you. But Jesus' response to Thomas revealed how true believers should believe heaven, should view heaven. If we want to see heaven in the future, we have to pursue Jesus now. Those who pursue heaven alone, if you're just heaven focused, what can I do to get to heaven? Oh, if I'm good, if I do this, if I pay my tithes, if I do this, if I help people. No, you pursue Jesus. And by pursuing Jesus, then you will gain heaven and much more. The pursuit of Jesus is the pursuit of heaven. Jesus taught that if we desire to see God, we must see him. When we have seen Jesus, we have seen God. Jesus has all of God's power with his name, in the name of Jesus. If we declare it, we ask, he mentions at the end of our text today, John 14, 14, if we ask anything in Jesus' name, Jesus himself will be sure to do it. He also revealed himself, a few verses after our text, he reveals himself as the Comforter. He says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. So at a glance, it may seem like Jesus is revealing another part of the Godhead. But he states two verses later, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In case there is any doubt, Jesus revealed himself as the Holy Spirit as well, who will be comforting. The context makes it clear what Jesus was describing, the future manifestation by which he would be appearing unto them. Make no mistake, Jesus would be our comforter. In a few short verses of our text and the ones after, Jesus revealed himself as a manifestation of the Father and the Comforter with all the power in his name, Jesus. This revelation is important to our pursuit of God and everything he has to offer. If we desire more of God, we must have more of Jesus. If we desire heaven, we must have Jesus. And if we desire to live a life of purity and overcoming power, we must have Jesus. John later wrote in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and he described a vision he had on the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in his vision, he was carried up and he got a glimpse of heaven. And he entered into God's royal throne room. And he said that he saw the one that sat on the throne. And he describes an image of Jesus. One of the reasons we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life is because he is the only one that sits on that throne. A classic hymn that we sing sometimes says, it's all in him. It's all in him. The fullness of the Godhead, it's all in him. The verses sing that Jesus is the everlasting Father, Emmanuel, Jehovah, Alpha and Omega, and our King. All these titles are used in the Bible to refer to Jehovah, but we can apply them to Jesus because of the Bible verse this course is derived from. Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything applied to any part of the Godhead is found in Jesus Christ. In this context, Jesus reveals himself as the way, the truth, and the life, as we read in John 14:6. He is the only one who perfectly embodies all these realities. So our focus text is that verse today in John 14:6, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So as we look closer, we're going to examine each of those, the way, the truth, and the life. First, Jesus declared that he is the way to God. He did not say that he is one of many ways, but he is an exclusive way to God. Mankind in general and many religions around the world do not like this or believe that Jesus is the only way. It may not be politically or socially acceptable in our culture to base salvation in Jesus Christ alone, but Scripture is very clear that he is the only way to eternal life. The world hates the message of Jesus being that only way to God. Instead, they made a claim that there's other ways, that, oh, the way to God is like a mountain, and there's many paths up the mountain to have a relationship with God. That all roads through faith lead to God. You just have to believe in something. Not only does the world believe that, or they believe that, oh, well, if Jesus is the only way, it's my version of Jesus, or I can have my own version of Jesus, and that version of Jesus is the way. They take and twist him to fit their own beliefs and narratives. We can't claim to follow Jesus if he's not the one determining the journey. There's always been a choice. You can go back to Genesis with Adam and Eve and the fruit. You can look at the people when they came out of Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. Moses is sending before the people two options, choice of good, the choice of death and evil. Verse 15, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. In that I commanded thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whether thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away, and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day, that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land that the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them." Then we find that repeated a verse later in Joshua 24, 14, and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods what your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You can see this pattern repeated over and over again through the Old Testament. If you read all the stories of the kings and kings and chronicles, they would start the life of every king where they would do right in the sight of God, or they would do evil in the sight of the Lord. And we go in the New Testament, Matthew 6:24 declares, "No man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Then again in Matthew 7:13-14, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereafter. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." This way is a straight way. The word straight means narrow or difficult. As we just read in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the way that Jesus is a straight way, a narrow way. Sometimes being a Christian is struggling. You can't promise someone all puppies and roses. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and struggles. Jude 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Ephesians 6:2, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world changers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." Sometimes being a Christian requires effort and sacrifice. Luke 9:23 says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after him, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The identification that Jesus is the way is multi-layered. The most obvious is the simple answer, the simple definition of the term. The Greek word for way is hodos. It simply means a road, a path, or a journey. By revealing himself as the way, Jesus identified himself as the only correct road to follow. If you want to know the correct path forward, follow Jesus. Jesus addressed our human instincts as to where we're going before we start the journey. The disciples, they want to know the next step. What's the next turn, the ultimate destination of where their journey in faith is going to lead them. When we have a long trip ahead, we like to plan our trip. Image 2. Growing up, my dad was a truck driver, and this was way back before GPS. So he'd get his routes for the week, and he would pull out his old Rand McNally Atlas, and he'd go through, okay, he was going out to New York and make a trip, okay, and he was going down to Virginia, and he'd map out his entire route for the week. And then later, he became a dispatcher, and then he would do the same thing for his drivers. He would take his years of experience and say, well, no, you don't want to take that freeway because of the construction there, whatever, you want to take this way. And he would, every week, go through the map and find directions. This was way before the days of GPS. And even before growing up, I can remember, I think, in my car, when I was in my teenage years, there was always a Rand McNally. His previous version would get tucked in the back of my car, the truck, because every time they would update the maps, but it's good enough for you, you can have it in your car. And I remember before I left for Bible college, him pulling out his atlas and opening it up and showing me, okay, well, if you're going to St. Louis and you don't want to avoid, don't want to go through all that traffic in Chicago, you can take this road here and then come down and cut around. And taking that time to show me the proper route and map that I should follow. Today, we just open up our favorite map app and say, take me to Chick-fil-A, and it'll tell you it's closed today. But wherever you want to go, you can map out your trip. You can add stops. It'll give you possible routes. Well, this way has tolls. Here's no tolls. This way has construction. And now the new ones even show you speed traps on there, this little icon of the police car. One of my favorite little video memes I saw recently is a police officer in his car that pops up, speed trap still there? And he goes, no. In our text, Thomas is looking for that same kind of information. However, Jesus clarifies that they or we won't know the defined way that we're supposed to travel in life. We are instead tasked with simply knowing and trusting in him daily and walking in faith that he is the way. When we abide in him, we do not know a defined course, but we can rest in the comfort of faith that he will lead us exactly where we need to go as we walk with him. I've used this image before, but I really enjoy it, image three. When we get directions, you think, okay, we're going to go from point A to point B to point C. So you're following the map, you're in the car, your GPS says, in 5 miles, take the first exit to, or in 1 mile, or in a quarter mile, and it gives you directions. But sometimes if you're in the city and you got all the skyscrapers, you'll get like, in 500 feet, go into this 4 lanes over, and there's no way. And then it comes up, rerouting. Many times that's that way in our life. We're following, and the Lord puts something before us, and we're like, I don't really want to do that. And we don't listen to the voice of God. So it's almost like a spiritual rerouting. He's still going to get us to our same destination. It's just we're going to go a different way. Sometimes that's by faults of our own. Sometimes it's circumstances and trials and tribulations of life. Jesus' self-identification as the way would take on many more layers in the book of Acts. Many times throughout the book of Acts, the way was used to describe the emerging sect of Christ followers. Followers of Christ were first called Christians in Antioch, but before then, a lot of times they were referred to as followers of the way. Before Saul's conversion, and he was known, before he was known as Paul, he sought out in Acts 9:2 any of this way. In order to persecute them years later after his conversion, Paul used the same term, the way, to describe the Christian group with whom he then associated with. There's also used a total of 6 times in Acts, all the same Greek root word, hodos, that was used in John 14:6. The usage of this term in Acts reveals another layer of application. Because we know Jesus is the way, following belonging to the way is synonymous with following and belonging to Jesus. This leads to another meaning that Mike taught about last week. In John 10, Jesus compared himself to a good shepherd. Verses 4 and 5. And when he had put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep followeth him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So he said again in verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is comparing himself as a shepherd and us to his sheep. Excuse me. Sheep don't choose their own path for safety and protection, but they rely on their shepherd to guard them and care for them. In order to be safe, we have to trust the shepherd of our life and not wander off on our own adventures and try to find our own way. That will just lead us to danger and to pain. But when we follow Jesus, he leads us exactly where we need to be. Because he is the way in both direction in which we walk as well as the road we walk, he is our path, our focus, our guidance, and our identification. He is the ultimate and only way. Moving on, Jesus is the only truth. The revelation of the truth of Jesus appears several times throughout the writings of John. He begins in the early verses when he describes the Word incarnate, which is Jesus being full of grace and truth, and then stating that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a spirit of truth, shortly after identifying himself as the truth. Shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus stood before Pilate and told him, everything who was of the truth, listen to Jesus. In other words, hearing Jesus is the only way to be in truth. Pilate either did not understand or chose not to accept Jesus' words. For Pilate scoffed at Jesus when he asked, what is truth? John greatly enjoyed using the term truth as it appears at least 22 times in the book of John alone and at least 17 times in his short epistles. John Gill, in his commentary, summarized this about Jesus. He said, "He is the true God and eternal life, truly and really man. As a prophet, he taught the way of God and truth. As a priest, he is faithful as well as a merciful one, true and faithful to him that appointed him. And as a king, just and true are all his ways and administrations. He is a sum and substance of all the truths of the gospel. They are all full of him and central in him. And he is the truth of all the types and shadows, promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. They all have their accomplishment in him. And he is the true way in opposition to all false ones of man's devising." Jesus as the manifestation of truth is especially important for Christians living today in the 21st century. The notion of absolute truth, that which is regardless is true regardless of circumstances, conflicting beliefs, or personal opinion, has become increasingly under attack in this postmodern world. While the rejection of absolute truth may seem on the surface to be inclusive and respectful, in reality, the rejection of absolute truth only results in a lack of a solid foundation. In a world of constantly changing beliefs and perspectives, many who are lost and hurt are desperate for consistent, unchanging truth. Believers who are blessed to know that Jesus is that unchanging truth. As the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." As mentioned, Jesus had been arrested, and he's standing before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea. He's been accused of blasphemy, of stirring up the people to rebellion and revolution. It's been rumored that he called himself a king. In speaking to him, Pilate found no fault in him, no evidence of any crime worthy of death. But he was fascinated by his talk of a kingdom that was not of this world. Pushing back on whether this lowly carpenter from Galilee truly considered himself to be some kind of king, Jesus replies, "Ye say that I am a king. For this purpose was I born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And then, as we mentioned earlier, Pilate's response comes in the form of a question. The same question that many of us ask, and people have been asking through centuries. Pilate asks him, "What is truth?" Our society struggles today, what is truth? The media, our politicians, social media, all try to push their version of truth is. So many times that you read a newspaper article and you almost have to go to other sources and read the same article because the headline could be misleading or they leave something out. You can't trust in sometimes what you read or what you see. Here's a humorous example that I'm getting ready to show of a deep fake. This is the conjoined Hensel twins, but they use deep fake to make them presidents Joe Biden and Barack Obama. Video one.
Isn't that weird?
I think we're good drivers, but we have two licenses, and when we got our driver's license,
we each had to take the test.
We both passed.
When we drive, Barry is control of the gas and the brake.
And then we both steer.
Obviously. And then I'm in charge of the clicker.
The blinker.
So.
That's a humorous little video, but it just shows you, if you look and watch like AI videos of 3 years ago and how it was like, you could very easily tell that it was not what they're saying. That's the newer technology. You basically can just take somebody's face if you have their voice recognition and put it over and make a video. So you can make anybody say anything. There's a new scam going around where if you have like videos of your kids online, somebody can take that audio clip and then match their voice pattern and you'll get a call. And it's like, "Hey mom, I got a flat tire. The tow repair guy's here. Can you send me money? I don't have cash on me for a tow." And you get online, send them the cash, and your kid never called you. Your kid could be sitting at school or sitting somewhere else. They never called you. It was all AI driven. It's a scary world we live in, the idea of what is real and what is truth. But Jesus answers this question in John 14. And with his disciples, he told them that "I am the truth." He can testify to this truth and teach the truth because he himself is that truth. In him, there is nothing false, nothing misleading, and nothing fake or uncertain. Each of us are capable of knowing the truth, but none of us can claim to be the truth. There are many things in life that we don't know, and many things that we get wrong throughout our life. We screw up, we make mistakes. But Jesus claims to be truth, and in doing so, claims to be one with God. Think about how in your life has times that Jesus has shown himself to be true. How you've wondered about something and he's given an inspiration or guided you to a scripture. So many times in our world today, they fight against that truth of Jesus. I thought something interesting. I was reading the book of Job, and he talks about that the foundations of the waters are laid up. And he tells the oceans where to go, and the coast, and where to stop, and where to flow. So that's all God controlled. So yet in our society today, there's this big push. They've been saying for years, everything's going to be flooded. The ocean's going to change. Everything's going to change. Everything's going to be, in a way, that's almost attack on God's truth. Because God said, I have established this point. So if the oceans change, it's by the establishment of God's word. It said his word holds back the oceans. Without that word, we could all be underwater. Just one way, that's just one example I thought of as doing for this, of how our world today attacks the truth that Jesus established, that he is the truth, and everything stems from him. Moving on, then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The revelation that Jesus is alive carries a weighty, sometimes weighty implications. All the way back from the creative narrative in Genesis 1 and 2, God is revealed as the only source of life. By saying that he was alive, Jesus is revealing himself as the ultimate source of all existence. This concept is reinforced again and again through John's writing. John records that Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus revealed to Nicodemus that eternal life came only through him in John 3. He describes himself as the bread of life and the living bread in John 6. He said the words that he spoke are spirit, and they are life. Shortly after Martha's brother Lazarus has died, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. In this way, John may have been almost like a broken record, but since the beginning of this gospel, he's been telling us over and over again that life is found only in Jesus. Here's some more rapid-fire examples. John 4, in him was life. John 3:15, whoever believeth in him may have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believeth in the Son has eternal life. John 4:14, the water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. John 6:27, do not work for the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. John 6:33, for the bread of life, for the bread of God is he which come down from heaven and giveth life to the world. John 6:47, truly, truly I say to you, whosoever believeth has eternal life. And there's more and more examples. Even our text today, when whoever believeth in me, this is another one, the last one that John has is John 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. All these sayings then draws us back to what Mike talked about last week in the shepherd analogy of John 10. Then chapter 10, verses 10 and 11 and 14 and 15. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Here Jesus is not only painting the picture of how he defends and leads his sheep, but is foreshadowing his death on the cross. But if this is true, why do Christians struggle in life? Why do we still endure pain and heartache? Because life is not the point. It's our future that's the point. It's the afterlife. Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? You can work your whole life building a home to live in for you and your family and have it wiped out in a storm. You can give everything to a career. But if you die, how quickly will your job look for your replacement? I've seen examples of people's jobs getting posted before the family has even had time for a funeral. This life is not our ultimate goal. It does not encompass the entirety of who we are. It's mere just a drop in the bucket of eternity and serves as a starting block of a marathon that leads us to our goal of eternal life. We can try to slow it down. We can spend time and money and energy working to fight against the passage of time. But we can't stop it from marching forward. No matter how much riches Elon Musk or Bill Gates or Jeff Bezos has, they cannot stop their inevitable death at some point. Jesus is teaching us that what we really need to be concerned is not this life, but with eternal life. The scripture speaks often of the life to come after our life in this earth as we follow the voice of our shepherd. We can grasp what the eternal life is in the here and now. We can live this life in such a way that we are not chasing things that don't last, but chasing things that do last and have internal significance. The Bible says to store up your treasures in heaven, or rot and ruin will not find them. The type of life following Jesus' eternal impact, not only for us, but for untold others around us. You have a circle of influence of those around you. As you follow Christ, others around you may be drawn to Christ. Life is the foundation of human existence. We physically exist because God breathed his breath into humanity. He created us in his image. Our spiritual existence is dependent upon the redemptive power that we have access through his death, burial, and resurrection. Our eternal life is also dependent on Jesus. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and he is the one we can expect to see when we get there. Jesus is the only source and focus of all aspects of the existence we call life. Understanding this all-encompassing concept of life, we do well when we surrender all to Jesus. Everything that it means to be alive, including our actions, our thoughts, our relationships, our motivations, and much more, we all find in Jesus Christ. He is our life. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This interrelationship between way, truth, and life in Jesus is making this I am declaration is summarizing and connecting all the revelations about him that we find throughout Scripture. He told them that he is uniquely the way, the only way. He is uniquely the truth, the fullness of truth. He is the life, the source of life. Others can show the way, can impact truth, and can point to life outside themselves. But he is the way in which they point. The truth imparted is summed up in him. He is the life to be received, and he is the sole answer to all of our problems. Problems of sin, of ignorance, and morality. As the way, Jesus is the answer to our sins. As the truth, he is the answer to our ignorance or misunderstandings. And as the life, he is the answer to our mortality. He is the way that has brought us truth and life. He is the way of God because he is the truth from God and the life from God. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So to come to the Father is to obtain his favor, to have access to his throne, to enter into his kingdom. I mentioned Job earlier. Job cries again and again that if he could just understand, if he could see God, if he could find God, if there was a mediator between him and God, we have that mediator in Jesus, that we can then go before God, that there is that covering of our sins through Jesus, that we can approach the very throne and say, Lord, can you help me? As the way leading to the Father, Jesus is the truth, leading to the knowledge of God and life that animates all who seek and serve him. Jesus is the total and complete solution by which mankind is able to be forgiven, enlightened, and can receive eternal life. Without him, we can't come to God as we did in the garden. The Spirit of God came down and walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But sin entered into that, and there's this gulf, this wide gulf between us and God. God hasn't changed. He's still holy and pure, but we have changed. There is sin in us, and sin cannot coexist in the presence of God's holiness. If sin comes into contact with God's holiness, it has to die. There's no part of our Christian experience in which we can deal with God unless we go through Jesus. At the beginning, it is all through Jesus. At the middle, it is all through Jesus. And as the end, it must be the same. We can't come to God except through salvation, through believing in Jesus, through repentance, baptism, and then filling of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the path for the sinner. He's the way for the saint. No road to God, even for those whom we consider holy or pure. No road to God's acceptance, but through everything must go through Jesus. If we could but learn this truth and stand on it, that our acceptance of God depends on nothing, there is nothing that we could not do. Many times we have our own fears and doubts. But Jesus is standing there. Those arms that were nailed to the cross are wide open and ready to receive us. Let's stand. During the American Civil War, there was a young soldier in the Union Army. He lost both his older brother and his father at the Battle of Gettysburg. The soldier decided to go to Washington, D.C. to try to see the president. He decided to ask for an exemption from military service so he'd go back to his family farm and help his sister and mother with the spring planting. When he arrived in Washington, he really didn't have a plan, but he went to the White House. He approached the front gate and he asked to see the president. The guard on duty said, "You can't see the president, young man. The president is very busy. Go away. Go back out there to your squad where you belong." While sitting on a park bench not far from the White House, with his head down, not wondering what he could do, a little boy came up to him and asked him what was wrong. The soldier began to share his sad story. The little boy listened and said, "I can help you, soldier." He took the soldier by the hand and led him back to the front gate of the White House. Apparently, the guard didn't seem to notice him because they weren't stopped. They went through into another quarter, and people walked by, and nobody stopped and inquired what they were doing. They walked straight to the front door of the White House and walked right in. They walked right past all the generals and high-ranking officials. No one said a word. The soldier didn't understand what was happening. Why didn't anyone stop them? Finally, they reached the Oval Office where the president was working. Little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked right in and led the soldier in with him. There behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln and the Secretary of State, looking over the battle plans that were laid out on the desk. The president glared at the soldier and then looked at the boy with a smile. "Good afternoon, Tad. Can you introduce me to your friend?" And Tad Lincoln, the son of the president, said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." The soldier pleaded his case before Mr. Lincoln, and right then and there he was received the exemption from the war he desired. We have no power within ourselves to come before the presence of God. And there is nothing we can do on our own to earn a place in heaven. Ever since sin entered that world, there's been that divide between us and God. All the laws of the Old Testament and the sacrifices only pushed sin forward. The blood of lambs and goats wasn't strong enough to wipe away sin. Only the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world has the power to overcome sin. Only Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Our world today is full of uncertainty and chaos. Our country is divided and the way forward is uncertain and dark. But all we have to do is remember the words of Jesus from our text this morning. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also." Every day we live, heaven is one step closer than ever before. There will be jasper walls, pearl-studded gates, and golden walkways. But I think those Bible writers were just using the language they could to describe the majesty and the grandeur of what they saw. But Jesus will be in heaven, and that's all we need. His presence will make heaven the glorious place. As the old hymn declares, "Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, that through you, we can see life eternal. Lord, through you, we can see heaven. That one day you're coming back. One day soon you're coming back, and you're going to take us with you. That one day we can be with you forever. Lord, we thank you and we magnify you. Lord, we ask you that you are the way, that you will guide us this week. Guide our steps, Lord. Lead us to those that need you. We ask this in your name, in Jesus' name, amen. We got a couple minutes before the